And open to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, if you would please. And I'll begin reading in a moment. Now, last Wednesday, I preached a message on marriage and the Christian home. And I want to continue with that thought. More specifically, last week was how to resolve conflicts in marriage. And one of the reasons that I preached that message was because of something I had read, according to an article, January 2019, entitled The Top 10 Countries with the Highest Divorce Rate in the World. The, we'll call it new, number one reason for divorce in America is no longer finance. It's no longer infidelity. The number one reason for divorce in America, according to this article, is this. Listen to this. I thought it was interesting. Frustration, annoyance, and unresolved conflicts among partners. And so that thought kind of prompted last week's message that was entitled from and rooted in what we had read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. It is really what I call in my premarital counseling sessions, I call it the wagon lesson. Those of you who've been through it, you know it. The idea, it's based on the idea that because we live in a sin-cursed world, and have been raised in different homes, and we have different backgrounds, we have different ideas, we have different ways of doing things, we have different ways of seeing things, and we bring those ideas into our marriages. How many married people know exactly what I'm talking about right there? Every one of you, raise your hand. Well, not me. Well, then you need to get that message last week and listen to it again. And because of these differences, we experience conflicts and disagreements and differences of opinion in our marriages. And we must learn to deal with our differences and these conflicts in a Christ-like way. Amen. Now, we saw last week that there were two types of conflicts. There's doctrinal differences. Now, those are the easy ones. Amen. You say, why is that? Because they're easily settled by the Bible.
Amen.
We don't have to ask and debate the Bible.
Right.
I thought I'd get a few more that's right, like amens right there. I mean, things like this, we don't have to debate in our homes whether or not we're going to faithfully attend church. We don't have to debate in our homes whether or not we're going to tithe.
Amen.
That was pretty good for tithing. We don't have to debate in our homes whether or not we're going to serve the Lord in a ministry in the church.
Amen.
We don't have to debate in our homes what kind of music we're going to listen to. We shouldn't have to debate in our homes what kind of dress we're going to have. These questions are all settled easily, or at least they should be, by the clear teachings of the Word of God. I hope you believe tonight all Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect,
amen,
Truly furnished unto all good works.
Praise the Lord.
But there's another set of differences. We're going to get to the text in a minute. I didn't forget about it. You see, preacher, you don't normally do it this way. That's right. I'm trying to keep you on the edge of your seat tonight. Otherwise, some of you would be asleep already. The other set of differences that we face are those, what I call, practical problems. That's a different story. These are things that are not rooted in doctrine, but instead deal with the way that we function on a day-to-day basis. What I mean is this, those differences, those trials, difficulties, disagreements, conflicts in our marriage that are a result of things like the idiosyncrasies that each of us have. You say, I don't have any idiosyncrasies. Why don't you ask your spouse? Things like this, the time we get up, the time we go to bed, what we like to do, whether you're a morning person or a night person. How many are morning people around here? Hold them nice and high. I want to see this here tonight. How many are night people here? Now, some of you didn't raise your hand. That means you're neither. Does that mean you sleep all day? Is that what that means? But we have issues when we have to deal with that. What time do we go to bed as a couple? Do we go to bed together or at different times? How about this one? Whether or not a child is to eat everything on his plate before he's excused from the table. What time the kids should go to bed. The little annoying habits that each of us have that we don't think we have. Quite often those become practical problems in our marriage. And these disagreements must be worked out. Using the principles, or the principle of Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Amen.
But tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to back up a moment, if you will, and before we read our text here, use what I will say is Barney Fife theology of nipping it in the bud.
Amen.
And go back in the chronological sequence of things to the time before a marriage begins and preach on the subject getting started right in marriage. You may say, you know what, I'm already married. This doesn't apply to me, so I guess I'll go to sleep. Hold on a minute. Hold the bus. How many tonight have children? Raise your hand. Okay, keep it up. Keep your hand up. How many have grandchildren? Also, raise your hand. Okay. How many teach young people? Keep your hand up if you teach or influence young people. All right. That's just about everybody. How many are not yet married? Raise your hand. Keep your hand up, everybody. If you had your hand up, keep it up. I want to show you something. All right. That's everybody. If not, you're lying. I'd put your hand up. My point is this, this message does pertain to you.
Amen.
Because your view on this and my view on this subject is what we're going to teach to others.
Amen.
It's how we're going to influence others. Genesis chapter 2, notice verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam.
Amen.
To see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And brought her unto the man. I want you to notice that phrase. It's a very important phrase. God brought her unto the man.
Amen.
And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
Amen.
We'll stop there. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Holding your hand in Genesis chapter 2, because we certainly will be back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice verse 1 and 2. Young people, you ought to have your antennas up tonight, because this pertains directly to you. These are, by the way, some things that we have talked about before. I've kind of repackaged it and hit it from a different angle here. But I certainly believe that these things need to be preached again and again and again and again.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. How many young men do we have that are 22 or younger that are not married? Would you raise your hand? I want you right now to read that verse with me. Just you and me. Would you read it with me? And when I say begin, nice and loud, just like a preacher. Ready, begin. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman.
Yeah. Amen.
Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband.
Amen.
Look at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 7. Again, this is a topical message tonight, since I'm going to hit some things. Look at verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed.
Amen.
Art thou loose from a wife? Notice this phrase, young man. Seek not a wife. Let's pray together. Father, I ask your blessing tonight on the message. I recognize I need thee. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, I need you to do what I cannot do as I attempt to do what you enable me to do. May your word go forth with power and clarity tonight. And I pray that every parent, every grandparent, every unmarried person, every person that works with or deals with a young person would understand this principle, or these principles, should I say, that are so contrary to our culture in America. But we would stand by them because they are indeed biblical principles. So I pray you'd help me tonight as I try to convey your word. May I be accurate to the scriptures tonight. Again, remove and distractions from this room tonight, and rebuke and bind the devil, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. I want to preach on this subject, getting started right. And you may want to add this down to the end of that phrase, in marriage. Getting started right in marriage. Can I ask us a question tonight? Is there a proper, ideal way, based on biblical principles, for two people to get to the marriage altar? Amen. Is there a proper, ideal, biblical way for two people to get to the marriage altar? Or does God simply allow us to deal with this area of life however we choose? I think the answer to that is obvious. If you know anything about the Word of God, it's obvious. Because there is no area in life, I repeat it boldly, no area in our lives that our God is not concerned with, where the principles of God's Word cannot be applied.
Amen.
We always go to the Scriptures. And to have the idea or to think that God would not be concerned with decisions like if we are going to be married, who we are going to marry, how we determine who that person is, that process of thinking and praying and so forth, and how we get to the marriage altar, to think that God would not be concerned with that is absolutely ludicrous.
Amen.
Absurd. And foolish. God is very concerned. You know, I've learned that we like to not look into God's Word when our emotions are highly involved with the subject. And I've also noticed that there are two areas of life, at least in our culture, at least in America, in Christians' lives that are highly emotional areas that we want to say, hands off to God. One is music. Don't mess with my music, preacher. I like it. And we like to say, well, it's just a matter of preference. It's a matter of likes and dislikes. No, it's primarily a matter of right and wrong music.
Amen.
While there is preferences within the right of music, right and wrong is not preference.
Amen.
It's right and wrong.
The
other area we like to say hands off in our lives is the area of our premarital love life. It's quiet in here. Leave it alone, God, we say. Preacher, don't preach on that. Don't tell me what to do. Well, I'm not telling you what to do. God's telling us what to do. You know, in a March 2018 question forum online, someone asked what I called a self-proclaimed relationship guru, how many people does the average American date before getting married? The answer to this question by the counselor who called herself, I thought this was kind of amusing. She called herself the international citizen of the world at Earth. Tells you a little bit about her. But her answer was this. She's someone that people go to, evidently. I don't know who she is, and I'm not going to say her name. But the point is this. She answered this in part. She says, quote, "If you are looking for advice on how many you should date before you get married, it is hard to quantify, since it is also about quality. The first person you date might be the best person for you. But you won't know that until you can compare that person with other people you date. So in my opinion, I would say date as much as possible before you get married. If you need to quantify your goal, I would say try to aim for 10 to 20 people with different backgrounds before you decide on the one. Or you might not like any of those 20, so you might need to go higher, but the more you try and learn, the better your odds are at finding truly the best person for you. By the way, that was one of those multiple thumbs up answer. We like it. Good job. You know, this is how the world deals with the subject of finding a mate. It is the philosophy known as dating around, or as I like to call it, playing the boyfriend-girlfriend game. By the way, that's a relatively new philosophy in America that really took off in the 1930s and 50s as a way of life. And we're seeing that today continue. But you know, there is no biblical command, there is no biblical principle, there is no biblical example that condones this philosophy of finding a mate. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. Because it's not God's way, and it is a worldly dangerous philosophy to engage in. By the way, you ever see that whack-a-mole thing? How many know what I'm talking about? Whack-a-mole, right? This is one of those okay, Martez, I'll have to explain it to you. It's a game that has these little circles in it, and you get this little hammer that's a little kind of, I guess, what would you, soft kind of hammer, and as the head pops up, you whack it, and another one comes up, okay? I'm sorry, I didn't mean, she says she knows what it is, but at any rate, what I find is over time, through young people, as we see it generation after generation, years go by, every so often, this ugly head of the dating spirit and the dating philosophy pokes its head up, so preacher comes on a Wednesday night, and I'm going to whack a mole tonight. Amen. That's the mole I'm going to whack. Because we need to deal with it. Amen. You see, sad to say, many Christians follow this worldly pattern. But God gives us principles. Amen. God gives us principles in His Word to determine His will in this area of life, to get to the marriage altar, if that be God's will, the right way, and getting your marriage started right. As I said, this message is important for all. I know what you're thinking, those of you that have been married. I'll be married 32 years tomorrow. But watch this. For young people, you need to get started right. Amen. For parents and grandparents, we need to teach and proclaim this truth to them. Why? To save them from mistakes, some of the mistakes that you and I made, some of the heartaches that go with this philosophy, so we can proclaim the truth even if we didn't do it the right way.
Amen.
There is a right way.
Praise
and we need to proclaim it. So let's talk about this tonight. Notice three things tonight about getting started right. You say, all these blanks, preacher, we only got 20 minutes. Well, hold on, I'll preach fast. Amen. Number one is this, the power or the importance, I'll use the word power because I need peas tonight. The power of getting to the marriage altar biblically. Now, I believe all of us would agree that the most important decision in life for every human being is the decision of salvation. Being saved, knowing for sure your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior is the absolute most important decision you can make for all eternity. You see, if we get every other decision in life right, but we get that one decision wrong, then we will be doomed for all eternity. I hope you have made that decision to trust Christ.
Amen.
What would you say is the second most important decision? I'm telling you right here, this is what we're talking about tonight.
Amen.
The second most important decision in life for every human being is the decision of marriage.
Amen.
Marriage. Whether or not to be married, who to marry, when to marry, how to get to the marriage altar biblically.
Amen.
Again, I say these are the most important decisions, second only to salvation. And the truth of the matter is most people, including myself, either did not know how to do this, did not know, was never taught this, or did not practice these principles. And we have had to deal with some things in our marriage because of it.
Amen.
Now, thank God tonight, let me throw this disclaimer right out at the beginning, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen? And even if you or I or both of us or all of us got started the wrong way, we did not implement these principles, you and I can finish right, and we can have a marriage that is pleasing to God.
Praise
the Lord for that. But the very best way to do it is to start right.
Amen.
To start right. Again, how a person gets to the marriage altar and what they do with the opposite sex prior to marriage is going to greatly affect the marriage that a couple will have.
Amen.
It will. How does how we get to the marriage altar affect things? What does it affect? Well, let's look at it. Notice how a person gets to the marriage altar affects three things. Letter A is this. It affects your lifelong testimony.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. A familiar verse. 2 Corinthians 3, 2. We read, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You've heard it before. For some unbelievers, you and I, our lives are the only Bibles, if you will, that they are going to read.
Amen.
What they know and understand about Christianity is only going to be about what they see in you that proclaim to be a Christian.
Amen.
It's called our testimonies.
Amen.
You know, your testimony and my testimony is a display of the Christian life to unbelievers. People we come in contact with.
Amen.
And the way that a married couple gets to the marriage altar will be a testimony that you will carry with you for your entire life.
Amen.
I want you to think about that. The way that you get to the marriage altar is a testimony that you are going to carry for the rest of your life if you are married.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? Everybody likes a story. Now, as I said, I'm not trying to say this for any other reason. It just happens to apply. But our anniversary, you know, it's coming up here. And often people say, well, how long have you been married? And we tell them. And here's the next question. How'd you all meet? Everybody asks that. And they say, well, how long you met? Where did you meet? Tell me a story. That's what they ask. Imagine as a Christian if you had to say this. Well, we met in a bar. Now, we didn't, but I'm just saying, what if you had to say that? I thank the Lord we did. I remember one time we were at some sort of thing where it was a couple's thing and they had somebody, remember, they had somebody up there. It was kind of like they were playing that kind of newlywed game or something and they had a couple up there. And that question came up, how did you meet? It's a Christian retreat or a Christian event. And boy, they said, well, we met in the bar. And I went, you know, everybody went like that. But understand, that's the testimony they have to carry for the rest of their life. Why? Because they didn't begin right. Now, I understand there's grace, and I understand we can't change that. We can. I get that. What I'm trying to do is warn those who are yet to get married, beware, because how you get to the marriage altar is going to follow you the rest of your life.
Amen.
Imagine if you said something like this. Well, she was my 17th girlfriend, and I thought 17 was a lucky number, so I thought I'd get married to her. Please, imagine that. Or how about this? We had to get married because she was with child. You see, that's what I'm saying. It is a sad testimony, and it's a testimony that you can never change.
Amen.
But let's flip the coin over and say this. On the other hand, being able to say something like this, I prayed for her, and the Lord brought her to me.
Amen.
Can you imagine that? Or she's the only one I ever gave my heart to. Or before we were married, I had no other girlfriends. I didn't touch any other woman. I didn't have a liking for any other woman as far as getting into a relationship. Until the day that we got married, I'll tell you what a strong testimony that is for the Lord Jesus Christ and the purity of marriage.
Amen.
But very few can say that. But it is no doubt a beautiful, godly testimony. And by the way, every person, particularly young, unmarried person, should desire to have that testimony.
Amen.
But you can only have it if you get to the marriage altar biblically and reject the dangerous, dangerous boyfriend-girlfriend game.
Amen.
So letter A, notice it affects your lifelong testimony. Letter B, write this down. It also affects your future troubles. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there's a principle in Galatians chapter 6 that talks about sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Someone said this about the dating game, if you will. They said that dating is divorce practice. Let me add this word to it. Dating around is divorce practice. And that is true. Amen. Think about it for a moment. When you play the dating game and the one you are currently dating does something you don't like, what typically happens? They break up. Well, I don't like the way they did that. I don't like what they said. If they do something or say something you don't like. Or perhaps maybe over time they become, for whatever reason, maybe a misunderstanding of what love is, they become less attractive to you than they once were. What typically happens in a dating relationship? I'll tell you what happens. They break up. Oh, what about if one in that relationship, that dating relationship, all of a sudden someone catches his eye or her eye and they begin to like someone else? What happens then? What do? They break up.
Amen.
And that idea is often, and we're seeing it in our culture today, it is often carried into marriage. They get married with this idea that this person's a perfect person, this one, we're not going to have any problems. And the moment that something goes wrong, they say something wrong or do something wrong, they say, I'm out of here. Because that's the way they handled it before when they were dating. Do you know that also many marital difficulties can be traced back to dating? Someone who has played the dating game has to deal with all the physical things that occurred with those that you dated. You got to deal with that. They have to deal with all the emotional things that occurred with that person. They have to deal with even if they're dating around and this one and that one and one after the other, and then they get married, all of a sudden they'll start comparing their spouse with a past boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever the case is. And so playing this dating game, understand, it's going to bring into your marriage problems.
Amen.
Problems. A lot of times it's in the physical side of marriage as well. Because when you engage in stuff before marriage, that guilt, Holy Spirit guilt, the guilt of the law written in our hearts is there. And then when you get into marriage, when it is right and beautiful and so forth, you still carry that same guilt into your marriage. See, there's problems. And again, it affects your lifelong testimony. It also affects, again, your future troubles. Getting to the marriage altar wrong will produce future troubles in your marriage. It will. And then thirdly, notice we read it, it also affects your lifetime relationships. You say, what do you mean by that? You know that the dating philosophy, the dating around spirit, the dating spirit, I like this one and I like this one and so forth. Do you know that always damages relationships? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, two types of relationships. Number one, write it down, current relationships. You say, what relationships you're talking about? How about this one? Your relationship with God.
Amen.
Do you know when a young person is playing that boyfriend-girlfriend game and they show an interest or a like in somebody and that person's in the church and they come to a church service like this, do you know what they're not thinking about? God.
Amen.
They're thinking about how they look. Hey, they're thinking about catching the eye of that person somewhere. They're thinking about what they're going to do, get a little early before the service or stay a little bit after. They're planning this all out in their mind. How am I going to get into contact with this person that I like? Why is that? That dating spirit is there and they're playing that game and they're not concerned about God anymore.
Amen.
God help us. But also with others, not only with God. Do you know that friends get mad at friends when they both like the same person? You say that happens? Oh yes, you know all about it. Do you know that parental relationships are always strained when the dating game and dating around and the dating spirit is there? Well, you know how it works with a young person or a teenager. What happens when they take a liking to someone? They know they shouldn't be doing that. What happens is they withdraw from their parents. They get in their little cliques, if you will. They are less communicative with their parents. They begin to hide things from their parents. Perhaps they're secretly texting or whatever it may be. There's plenty of opportunities today with all the gadgets we have. They even can become angry at parental authority or any other authority. Why? Because they're so involved with this dating game that they're obsessed with it. There's tension in the home when there's that dating spirit. You see, current relationships are always hurt or strained or damaged when the dating game is being played. But also, number two, future relationships. I want you to think about this for a moment. Imagine when your husband or wife, you're out somewhere, and they just so happen to run into one of his or her old flames. Well, that's real comforting, isn't it? Well, who's that? Well, you know, just somebody I knew. From where? Well, in the past. You know. Well, he was looking at you kind of funny. You see, all those things happen when you play the dating game. Again, the possibility of any normal relationship with that person that you had dated is non-existent. It isn't. It's probably unlikely, but most likely it is out the window. Why is that? All because of playing the dating game. Well, that's somebody I used to date. Somebody used to like me. Problems. Lots of problems. My point is this, that it's very, very important to get to the marriage altar biblically, because it affects your lifelong testimony, it affects your future troubles in marriage, and it affects your lifetime relationships, both current relationships and also future relationships. Amen. And then number two, write this down. I'm going to have to end on this one. We'll get to the next. How many could save this paper for next week and not lose it? Could you think you could do that? All right, we'll see. I hope so. Notice number two, the primary principle for getting to the marriage altar biblically. Now I want to give us some instructions here. Go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to give you more detailed instructions next time. It would have been my third point, but we're running out of time tonight. And I know, it's fine. I'm going to preach. Don't worry about it. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Watch this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. Watch this. Will of God. What is here you are as a young person, or maybe even a not so young person, and you're praying about marriage or not marriage, you're praying about God's direction for your life. What is the number one thing that you have to figure out? It's really simple. God's will. When I, this was over 20 years ago, I was at Mainland Baptist Church, and I taught the senior high Sunday school class, the teenagers, 9th through 12th. I had the 9th through 12th graders. My wife had the 8th grade girls, and the 7th and 8th graders were somewhere else. But I taught, and it was mostly bus kids. And it was Sunday school and so forth, and I began at one point to teach some things about this. And I had went to 1 Corinthians because, I worked the bus ministry and they were bus kids. And you know, these guys were getting fresh with the girls. They were just touching them and talking to them in ways that, and so, you know, I'm going to, and it was okay with the pastor. I wanted to talk about this idea of the dating philosophy and what the Bible says about not touching a woman until you're married. And I took them to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I read verses 1 and 2, and I said, notice what it says here, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. By the way, the context of that is means in a sensual way. Doesn't mean if you bump into a woman or you can't handshake someone's hand during handshake time. It's not talking about that. It's talking about in the context of sensuality. Because the next verse talks about avoiding fornication and getting married and so forth. Well, let me tell you something. When I said that to them about it's good not to touch a woman, one of the kids said this, and they were kind of vocal, as many of us kids are, especially at a teenage year. One of them shouted out. His name was Justin. I remember him. He said this. He said, how do you know if you like them if you don't try them out? Wow. That's what he said. You got it, my friend. We think we're test driving automobiles here. Think about that for a moment. But many people, even Christian people, think this way. They don't, where is God in all of this? How do you know if you don't try him out? How about this? The primary principle for getting to the marriage altar biblically is this. Is it the will of God for your life?
Amen.
Is that person or is someone the will of God? Would you write this down? It's very important for you even to transfer to younger people, and that is this. There is only one person that is God's will for your life. You say, oh, preacher, we know that. Really? Do you know how many young men and young people I've counseled with that said, I know this person's God's will for my life. And then a month later, it's somebody else. I know this is God's will for my life. And then another several months later, when that didn't work out, I know this is God's will for my life. My friend, you have a problem discerning God's will. Because there's only one person in this world that would be God's will for your life for man. Everybody else is not God's will.
Amen.
God help us. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to park here for a minute because I got a little extra time. We're not going to go to those last things until next week. But notice verse 21. The Lord God caused the deep sea to fall upon Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken for man made he a woman.
Amen.
And brought her unto the man.
Amen.
Watch this. Stay with me. It's not rocket science here. I'm not trying to be derogatory to you at all. I'm just saying this is real simple. Okay, God brought one woman to Adam.
Amen.
Watch this. Adam did not have to seek a wife.
Yeah. Right.
He didn't. He didn't. In fact, I read 1 Corinthians 7:27 that said, art thou loose from a wife? Watch this. Seek not a wife.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, then how in the world would I find God's will? Here's an idea. Pray. Get along with God and wait for God to bring that person to you.
Amen.
Stop looking. Stop searching. Put the radar down. Get the antennas down. Let God, this is about God's will, and He knows exactly where you are.
Amen.
You see, the key to knowing whether or not someone is God's will is not trying them out.
Amen.
Oh, you're messing with your emotions and their emotions. There's a whole bunch of baggage that goes with that sort of philosophy. But it's this, write it down somewhere. Praying, seeking God's face, and waiting for direction. That's what it is. Praying, seeking God's face, and waiting for direction.
Amen.
Can I just say this? And somehow we detach these two ideas. To seek out and know the will of God in any area of life is the same formula.
Amen.
Pray, seek God's face, wait on Him for direction.
Amen.
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 But why is it all of a sudden when we get into the boy-girl thing, all of a sudden all of that goes out the window that we have to seek, we have to pursue, we got to say, tell so-and-so I like him, and tell so-and-so I like her, and this and that. Why do we do that? Why all of a sudden do we take the principles of finding God's will, knowing God's will, and throw them out the window in this area of life? Why is that? I'll tell you why, because we're so emotionally driven in this area.
Amen.
That we don't want to do it that way.
Amen.
We love the feelings that go along with it.
Amen.
I want you to imagine for a moment, let's compare this for a moment to a pastor and a church. Let's take it this way. What if I said, when we were talking about me coming here from Pennsylvania, what if I said I got up in front of this church and I said this? Here's what I want to do. I got a bunch of people that, I didn't, but let's say I had some people that really wanted me to pray. So I'm going to come here for a little bit and try it out. If I don't like it, then I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to try that out. And if I don't like that, I'll go to another place until I find a place that I feel good about. You know, you'd say to me, get out of here. You'd say, where is God in all that? Wouldn't you say that? How many would say that? Please, everybody raise your hand.
Amen.
You say, hey, how about this idea? We prayed, we feel it's God's will. Why don't you pray, and before you know anything about the situation, you pray, and we'll trust that God's going to lead you to make the decision He wants you to make. Pray, seek God's face, and then move forward when He gives you direction. Why do we have this idea? Well, I'm going to try her out. I'm going to try him out. I'm going to try this one out. I'm going to try this one out. And when I find the one that fits what I think, then I guess that's God's will for me. You're making a mess for everybody.
Amen.
Including yourself.
Amen.
And your future wife. And you're throwing your testimony out the window.
Amen.
Just saying.
Amen.
Just saying. That's how important this thing is. I wonder tonight if there's some parents or some grandparents or some young people. In your heart of hearts tonight, you would have to admit, I've fallen hook, line, and sinker for this thing. I understand this. We're not talking about arranged marriages here, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. We're talking about God-led marriages.
Amen.
With parental authority.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about here. And this philosophy of getting to the marriage altar, making a wreck, dating all kinds, and liking this one and liking that one. You're ruining relationships all over the place, including the future relationship with your future spouse.
Amen.
Imagine, what would be more precious if a young man met a girl that said this, I never dated anybody. Never did. Although there was attractions here and there along the way, but I never pursued, never said I like, never said we're going out and we like each other. I never did anything. I saved my heart for my future husband.
Amen.
And she comes to the altar and says, that's you. And that man says, I didn't date around either. I didn't go after liking and liking, although everybody was playing that game. I was waiting on God because I wanted to give my heart, not to little pieces of my heart to everybody, but I want to give my heart to my future wife. And that's you.
Amen.
And as you pronounce them husband and wife, they kiss for the first time. They join their hands for the first time at the marriage altar. I think every one of us would say, that's a storybook romance right there. One everybody would want. Wouldn't it be better than saying, well, you know, that guy over here, I went out with him. And the one sitting over there at our wedding, I went out with him for a little while too. And really my first kiss was him and did some things I shouldn't have done with this one. And yeah, well, I dated a few girls out here too and so forth. But, you know, we'll try to make this out. And by the way, I think this one out here is a little cuter than you, but I'm marrying you anyway. I'm just kidding. You'd never say that. She'd be like, get out of here. Get out of here. We're done then. My point is this. Do you see the difference?
Amen.
So why don't we strive to have scenario number one?
Amen.
Wow. I understand. My wife and I were lost when we got married. We didn't do it the biblical way. But let me just say this. We carry baggage. We carry things that regrets because of it. And if you could rewind time, and I think everybody in this room that did it wrong would at least say something to that effect. If I could rewind time and do it a little bit different, I would. How many would say that? Would you raise your hand, right? We would. So knowing that, why aren't we teaching our kids to do it right?
Amen.
Why aren't you young people learning from what we're saying here that carry baggage that there is a right way to get to the altar and you need to just wait on God and stop trying to rush this thing, stop trying to act like the world and go from one to another. You're making a mess of your life.
Amen.
Maybe this evening we're going to have some folks want to come to this altar. I don't know. Next week I'm going to give you some very, very specific principles on how we do this thing.
Amen.
So you understand how this thing works biblically. Let's go ahead and pray together.